In the last few decades, the issue of capital punishment has been debated and revisited and argued over and over by state and federal courts. And in the Old Testament Jewish law, there were over a dozen sins, crimes that were considered capital offenses. Death was demanded, and death was carried out very, very promptly. In fact, in the Old Testament, the penalty for adultery, for witchcraft, false prophets, rebellious children, did you hear that? Rebellious children, and many other sins, the penalty was death. So if we believe the Bible, shouldn't we stone all of these people to death today? I mean, not long ago, publicly, a group of gay activists said to the news people, "I'm sure glad nobody believes the Bible anymore, or else they would stone us." Today we're going to read the story from the New Testament about God giving Israel the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And it's a very frightening sight. The Old Testament account is in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12. And this passage describes the terror and the seriousness of Moses meeting with God. Gentlemen, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. Read with me, please. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have not come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Thank you. At Mount Sinai, God said, "Anyone who even touches the mountain will be put to death." So today, is God more tolerant about sin? Has God lowered his standards concerning sin? How do we answer those kind of questions today? In the Old Testament, we find Nadab and Abihu, men who were ordained priests for God, for Israel. They were God's ministers. But God struck them dead. They offered an unauthorized sacrifice. A man named Uzzah, he touched the ark contrary to God's instructions, and he was killed instantly. Achan, remember Achan? Achan sinned against God by confiscating some loot. And God killed Achan and all of his family and all of his animals. They were stoned and then burned. In the Old Testament, entire cities, whole cultures of people were eradicated for disobeying God. And false prophets were to be killed. Adulterers were to be killed. And perhaps a dozen other sins and crimes. That was God's command. And we don't hear any of those stories today. And it seems that people can be just as sinful as they want to be, just as blasphemous toward God as they choose, and it seems that they get away with it. People of today are in the mindset that they are free to sin. They can do whatever they choose with no consequences whatsoever. And to many people, it appears that God today is just a lot more lenient than He used to be. Or perhaps God is just a lot more loving today than He used to be. And perhaps He's just a bit more laid back than He used to be. I've known a lot of people who involved in terrible sins, and they openly, blatantly continued in that sin because they were absolutely certain that God's unconditional love for them would provide forgiveness. And today it does seem to some people that God is indifferent or God is incapable of dealing with sin and sinful people. Is that true? In a world that is becoming more violent and more ungodly and more antagonistic to you and I in the church, we begin to question, even as Christians, some people begin to ask, can we depend upon God to right these wrongs? The question really is God still in control? If you've ever had a child that was raped or abused, you begin to wonder if God is ever going to settle that score. If you've ever been cheated out of your life savings by some unscrupulous salesman, you want to know, is God still a God of justice? And when someone hurts us badly, we begin to mull in our own minds and we think, is God more tolerant than He used to be? Doesn't God care about punishing sin and wicked people? Has God changed? Are people really free to sin today with no fear of God's intervening? Is it safe to sin today? Let's talk about all that this morning. And I want to give you some compelling reasons to convince you that God has not changed. God is not disabled. God is not helpless. God is always consistent. Always, whether it's Old Testament, whether it's New Testament, God never changes. So let's begin with this Old Testament story we read just a few moments ago. Hebrews 12. And the Bible recalls for us there an awesome scene when God gave His law to His people Israel. And God called Moses to the top of the mountain, there at Mount Sinai. And on that mountain there was fire, there was lightning, there was thunder and smoke. Mount Sinai literally erupted into a firestorm. And Moses told the people that they would be struck dead if they came too close to the mountain. The people were terrified of God. They had to stay back from the mountain. They could not approach God or they would be killed. And even animals could not touch the mountain. The mountain was the meeting place with Moses. And even Moses, we're told, he feared, he trembled. God had set boundaries all around that mountain. Nobody could trespass without losing their life. It was a frightful scene, perhaps even a very eerie situation when God spoke. And everybody had to keep their distance from God. Everybody. And in the Old Testament, that physical distance between Israel and God symbolized the great gap between a holy God and a sinful people. No one, including Moses, no one was able to see God directly. And the people had to stand back because God was holy and God was unapproachable. And the overpowering presence of the glory of God caused the people to recognize their own sinfulness and to admit their own inability to draw near to God. In fact, the people begged Moses, "Moses, go represent us. Go before God for us." And we're told that God's voice was so thunderous, they couldn't even comprehend all that He said. God's power and God's judgment wouldn't tolerate any acts of disobedience, no acts of rebellion at all. And even if a person decided they wanted to come to God on their own terms, they would be instantly engulfed in fire and smoke. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. At Mount Sinai, there was no atonement for sin. At Mount Sinai, there was no one worthy to stand in God's presence. At Mount Sinai, everyone had to stand back from the absolute holiness of God, or they would be killed. At Mount Sinai, no one could approach the holiness and the glory of God. No one. No one. You say, "Well, Pastor, there it is. You know, I knew it. God has changed. God's lightened up." No, God hasn't changed. God is eternal. He's always existed as the uncaused cause. From eternity past to eternity future, God exists. He does not change. And yet there are many people today who say, "Well, as God grows older, He forgets some things. As God grows older, He becomes tender-hearted and He's a bit more lenient. He's less judgmental." No, God doesn't age. And God doesn't have any birthdays. And God doesn't grow older. And God doesn't have any mini-strokes. And God doesn't lose any brain cells. He's perfect. He's all-powerful. He can't change for the better. He can't change for the worse. He doesn't become any stronger. He doesn't become any weaker. God's nature never changes. He's absolutely perfect, absolutely unchanging in all of His attributes. That means that what God says never changes. That means that God has never made a promise that He couldn't keep. God has never said anything that He had to retract. Circumstances don't change God's plans. He's never had to revise His opinion. He's never had to update His plans. God has never had to revamp His schedule. God's truth never changes. The Word of our God stands forever. And even in the midst of our very fast-changing world, our very fast-changing culture, God's nature does not change, God's truth does not change, and God's standards do not change. There is an ongoing debate today about the appropriateness of the Ten Commandments being on display in our nation. And those laws, those commandments, are God's standards. They were given at Mount Sinai. And for the most part, in the last 20 years, our national leaders have removed the Ten Commandments from most of our public life. But the Ten Commandments were not just some arbitrary list of rules for Old Testament times. No, the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the unchanging character of God. When God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," He's saying we are not to commit adultery because God established faithfulness in marriage. God established love. God established integrity in our families. God says we are to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. When God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," that means we're not to tell lies because God is a God of truth. His Ten Commandments, unchanging standards, those are displayed before us as the very character of an unchanging God, a God of love, a God of holiness, and a God of truth. God's standards don't change. And every time we see the Ten Commandments, we should be reminded of that. God's attributes don't change. His character never changes. The Ten Commandments testify to the absolute holiness and the perfection of God. For example, when God tells us to love even unlovable people, it's because the very nature of God is love. And none of those standards of God's character have ever changed. God is not more strict. He is not less strict. God does not change. He does not love more. He does not love less. His love is totally unconditional. And God's standards are also very balanced. He combines His standards of love and compassion with His standards for justice. He combines His standards of mercy and grace with the standard for punishment of sin. And yes, God does forgive wickedness, and He does forgive rebellion and sin, but God does not leave the guilty unpunished. There's always a consequence to sin. And none of God's standards have changed. God unites all of the past with all of the future, with no compromise, no rescheduling, no postscripts. Again, God does not change. Now think of that. The same God who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees 6,000 years ago, that's the same God who called me into the ministry 35 years ago. The same Christ who saved Paul on the Damascus Road 2,000 years ago saved me 65 years ago. The same Holy Spirit who visited the early church with blessing and power 2,000 years ago. The same Holy Spirit indwells every believer today and wants to be in charge of the church today through the headship of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to state it more clearly, folks. God has not changed. He will not change in the future. The Bible is clear. The Lord does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's nature does not change. God's truth does not change. God's standards do not change. Now, having said all that, what has changed? How do we account for the differences in the consequences of sin from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Why does it appear that God is not dealing as harshly with sin today? Why do many people think it is safe, absolutely safe, for them to sin today? If God has not changed His opinion about sin, if God has not become more accommodating and more easygoing, then what has changed? What has changed is described for us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 25. We read it. What has changed is that Jesus Christ has come. He has come providing us a better mediator, a better priest, a better sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sinful people were barred from God's presence. And if the people attempted to approach God on their own, they were killed. But today, Jesus Christ provides for us a better approach to God. And today, because of Mount Calvary, you and I have the great privilege to come into God's presence. We come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. We come to Mount Zion, the heavenly place. God has not lowered His standards. God has not mellowed out. And no, God is the same. He's never changed. But you and I have received the benefits of Christ's blood shed for us at Calvary. And that blood provides for us a once-for-all grace, a once-for-all covering, a once-for-all salvation. And yet God sin today just as much as He ever did. But thankfully for you and me, God provided His Son Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. Nevertheless, God has not changed. At Mount Sinai, there was no way that a sinful person could ever approach God. At Mount Sinai, there was no atonement. There was no forgiveness. There was no cleansing. But at Calvary, And today in heaven at Mount Zion, there is a perfect mediator. There is a perfect priest. There is a perfect once for all sacrifice made. And now because of Jesus, we are privileged to come into the very presence of God. And it's all because of Jesus. His death satisfied the demands of a holy God. And because of Jesus, we have moved from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary to Mount Zion. Look at verse 22. It says, we come to heavenly Jerusalem. That means we're already citizens of heaven. Verse 22 says, we've come into the presence of angels. We are able to fellowship with God just like angels always have. Why? Because of Jesus. That privilege of fellowship was not possible in the Old Testament. Verse 23 goes on and it says, we are privileged to come into the church of the firstborn. That means we're part of the body of Christ. We are members of the church triumphant. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And verse 23 says, we can come to God, the judge of all, and we can enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. And today, because Jesus sits at the right hand of God, we can come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. Verse 24 says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and His blood, which is sufficient for all. None of that was possible in the Old Testament. And because of Jesus, we have moved from Mount Sinai and thunder and lightning and darkness and death. We've moved to Mount Zion, the heavenly place. When Jesus came and died and was buried and resurrected, Jesus split history in two. Not just B.C. and A.D., but Jesus split all history into two parts so that today you and I can come to God with complete confidence and complete boldness. Do you see the great contrast here? Mount Sinai, the Old Testament. Mount Sinai was covered with clouds and thunder and darkness and fear and trembling. But Mount Zion, that's where Jesus is. It is filled with light and peace. Mount Sinai was symbolic of judgment and punishment and death. But Mount Zion provides forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. The message of Mount Sinai was very clear. Stand back. No one can approach a holy, perfect, righteous God. But the message of Mount Zion is, come near to God. Why? Because Jesus tore down all the barriers of sin and death and hell. It doesn't mean God is more tolerant. It doesn't mean God is going to overlook your sin. In the Old Testament, the punishment for sin and disobedience was very immediate and very severe, and oftentimes it was death. But Jesus came to take our punishment for sin. And today we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to live our lives. We don't have the right today to just take other people's lives arbitrarily because they sin. But we can tell them that the wages of sin is death. And we could warn them that without Jesus, they're facing eternal separation in hell away from God. We individually, we don't have the right to inflict death upon people who disobey the Ten Commandments, like false teachers or rebellious children. The final punishment is always reserved for God, not for us. God judged our sin at Calvary. Amen. Our judgment was on the cross. And I repeat, God has not changed. The cross has changed our approach to God. It's no longer thunder, lightning, smoke, and judgment as it was on Mount Sinai. No, today, because of Mount Calvary and Mount Zion, because Jesus is in heaven with a new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, today we come to the throne of grace, as we read earlier in Hebrews, confidently, boldly, that we can obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. God has not changed. God has not changed. But Jesus Christ enables us to come directly to God. and as children of God, and as part of the family of God, we're also joint heirs with Christ. Would you let me give you two principles to help you cope with people who think that God is weak, or God is dead, or God is just more lenient than He used to be? Just two principles as we close. Principle number one, the greater the grace, the greater the judgment for refusing it. The greater the grace, the greater the judgment for refusing it. We read earlier, Hebrews 12:25, if God judged His people in the Old Testament for refusing to listen to Him then, how much greater will the judgment be for those who spurn God's message of salvation today? How many times do we read in the Old Testament where God punished disobedient people, whole nations, whole cultures, with instant physical death? Today, however, God does not usually punish people with immediate physical death, but they do face eternal death. They do face spiritual death, which is even greater, even a far worse condemnation. Those who spurn God's message today face eternal punishment, eternal condemnation, forever paying for their sins. The Jewish people in the Old Testament, they had a very limited understanding of the coming Messiah, a very limited understanding of what we're talking about here today from Hebrews. So just think of the judgment for those of you who have heard the gospel over and over and over and over again, and you've refused it. Think of the judgment. Anybody, anywhere who rejects Christ will assuredly be condemned to death and hell. Now, in the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, God shook the mountain. That was to get people's attention. The Bible says one day God is going to shake the whole universe, not just the earth. He's going to shake the entire universe, and every earthly, physical thing will be destroyed. I'm begging you not to miss God's warning here. The greater the grace, the greater the judgment for refusing His grace. Or said another way, the more God does for you, the greater your responsibility to accept it. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, as your Savior, for your salvation, the horrors of refusing Mount Calvary are far greater than any of the thunderings and lightnings and the wrath at Mount Sinai. If the Old Testament law demanded exact penalties, then just think of how much more your punishment will be today for refusing God's grace through Jesus Christ. Today, it seems that God allows sins to accumulate, and sometimes it seems He delays His judgment. But punishment and judgment for sin and sinners has not escaped God's attention. And just because God is patient does not mean that He's lenient. It does not mean that He's weak. No, God has not lowered His standards. Judgment is coming. It will be swift. It will be sure. Principle number one, the greater the grace, the greater the judgment for refusing it. Principle number two, God's long-suffering is not a sign of God's indifference. God's long-suffering is not a sign of God's indifference. God's patience with our sin is designed to bring us to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow. God is not out of touch. No, God is just not working, perhaps, on our timetable. Because God is waiting, and He's waiting, and He's waiting, so that more sinners might repent and turn to Him. God is not willing that any should perish. And He's giving you, and you, and you, more time to repent and come to Him. But one day, that time will run out. And the Bible is very clear, crystal clear. One day, all wrong will be righted. One day, exact retribution will be demanded. One day, all the unbelievers of all the ages will be called into the presence of God. And they will be asked, "What did you do with Jesus?" And if you think the Old Testament was terrifying back then, you listen to this. Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God's patience with you today is not a sign of God's weakness or God's indifference. So the question for us today becomes this: is it safe for you to sin? Of course not. Is God more tolerant of sin today than He was in the Old Testament? Absolutely not. Just look at the cross. Look at what Jesus Christ endured for you and me at Calvary. Just try to imagine. Imagine that heavy burden of sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world, that sin that was placed upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And my friend, either you personally will bear the penalty for your sin, or you must allow it to fall upon the shoulders of Jesus. In either case, an exact penalty will be demanded. And since you and I cannot ever pay for our sins, then without Jesus Christ, we have no hope whatsoever of ever paying for our sins. And we would perish in hell forever and forever and forever. Because only Jesus Christ can turn away God's wrath upon sin. And only when we come to Calvary, only then our load of sin and judgment is placed upon the only one who can bear it, who was Jesus Christ. All the terror, all the tragedy, all the fear, all the trembling of Mount Sinai was placed on Jesus Christ. He took our judgment. He took our wrath. And because of Jesus, today no longer does God say, "Stand back and die." No. Today, God says, "Draw near and live. Draw near and live. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Today, we come to Mount Calvary, not to Mount Sinai. We come to Calvary, where Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Draw near and live." No, God has not changed. His hatred of sin has not changed. His judgment on sin has not changed. What has changed is now that the judgment and the punishment of my sin and your sin has been placed upon Jesus. And in Jesus, we are sheltered from death and sin and hell. In Jesus, we can come into God's presence where we are welcomed with open arms. In Jesus, we can stand righteous before God. Today, God is not silent. He is not indifferent. He is not more lenient. No, God placed your sin upon Jesus. And Jesus took your judgment. Jesus took your punishment. He took your death. And when we begin to understand that fearful judgment upon Jesus Christ at Mount Calvary, then we begin to understand how much God loves you and loves me. all of the privileges, all of the liberties, all of the freedoms we enjoy today as God's people, as the family of God, all of that is based upon God's judgment of sin at the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. At Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments declared the holy, righteous judgment of God. Today, the cross of Calvary, not only declares the complete, holy, righteous judgment of God, but today the cross stands as the perfect emblem of God's love to you. If you're not saved, don't risk the judgment of God. It's coming. The day is set. I don't know that day. But today, if you'll repent, and if you'll draw near to Him, there is a way of escape. Today, please don't abuse the patience and the love and the grace of God to you. Don't wait till it's too late. Because God has not lowered His standards. And God has not mellowed out. And the wages of sin is still death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let Jesus carry your sin. Let Jesus bring you into the very presence of God. God has not changed. What has changed is that Jesus paid it all. All you need to do is admit that sin and trust Jesus to make you into a new person. Trust Jesus to forgive you. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank You that through the cross of Calvary, You made a way for us to be a part of Your family. Thank You, Lord, that we can approach Your throne, the throne of grace. We can approach Your very presence with absolute assurance that You will not turn us away. Thank You that the barriers that once prevented our access to You have been overcome. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who shed blood, cleansed us, and made us worthy to stand before You. And Lord, if there's an individual here today who needs to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, may the Holy Spirit enable them to understand Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your love, available only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And may we all understand that the cost has been paid. Cleansing is available because Jesus paid it all. Would you stand with me, please?